This is for all of us. Now, last night I went to bed, and I plugged my iPad in, and I'll show you exactly how I did it. The battery was dead. It was at, I think it was at about 10%, 12%. And I figured, well, in order to preach for an hour, I would need to have more battery power than that. And so I plugged it in, and it was beside my bed. And this morning when I got up, I unplugged it. And it was no different than this. You can't see it, but it was very much like this. And I unplugged it, and I looked, and it showed 7%. Wow! It was plugged in all night, and it's only at 7%. Well, who would have thought that you have to plug it into this thing here, this little block, and that block has to be plugged into an electrical outlet? You know, that's something new I learned. So where does the power come from my iPad? Is there any use? Is there any point in just simply plugging it into the power cord? Like, this is the charging cord, is it not? It should charge. Well, no, there's no power source. There's no power source to charge this iPad. And so what does it do when we leave, this thing sitting around all day? It somehow doesn't magically power up. It doesn't automatically go to 100% when I leave it laying around. But isn't that a lot like our spiritual lives? We wake up in the morning or we go to bed at night or sometime during the day. If we were to check our spiritual battery power, it might be at 7%. Maybe it's at 5%. Maybe it's at 22%. I don't know where it is. And we go to bed, and the next morning it's even lower. It's at 3.5%. Well, now what? Why am I charged up? Well, we're missing some of the key things. First of all, being in the Word of God. And secondly, what we learned this morning is about prayer. I don't want to ever grow up, but if I do, then I want to be like you. I want to pray. Isn't that an important realization and a reality there? It's interesting how some simple things come across in our minds and we can relate them to our lives. This morning, again, if I do not... you know what, kids, if you're going off to wherever you go to, children's church, this is the time. I was just going to say, if I don't remember when I start preaching, then you guys just go on your own, okay? So this is it. I'm going to start now. This is the second part in my sermon series in the forecast is calling for a storm. We're going to look at Hagar today a little bit and the storm that she went through. And of course, again, as I began last week, we all go through storms. We're either, we've just come through a storm now, we're either going to be going into a storm, or we're in a storm right now where we are at. And so storms are something that are going to happen. They're a reality in our life. And so we have to realize and recognize that they are going to come. But what happens when a storm comes into our lives? What do we do? Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. In verse 1, we are introduced to the three human characters in this passage of Scripture. As we talked about last week, Sarai, Abram, and Hagar. And so last week we looked at Sarai, and later her name was changed to Sarah. And we also looked briefly at a few points from Abram, and later changed to Abraham. And then today we're going to look at Hagar. So let's start reading in Genesis chapter 16 at verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave you my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord may the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what it is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all of his brothers. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God who sees. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Let's just bow for a word of prayer before we go into the message this morning. Lord God, again, we bow before you humbly. We come humbly before you in your presence. And we are asking that you would again reveal yourself through your word this morning. Holy Spirit, would you teach us? Would you open our hearts and our minds? Would you give us a good and clear understanding again of your word? We thank you for all these things, and God, may you be honored and glorified in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So Hagar, the person in the storm she faced, just a little bit of about who Hagar is and what was going on in her life, and what we know about Hagar is found in verse 1. She was an Egyptian, and although we're not told specifically how she came to be with Abram and his family, it could be that she was one of the maidservants that they were given to that was given to Abram in Genesis 12 verse 16 when he told Sarah that when he told Pharaoh that Sarai was his sister. And so, of course, it was true and culturally okay at that time, but by omission, they lied because Sarai was Abram's wife, and so the Pharaoh actually gave him a bunch of servants. And so that this could be the time when Hagar came to live with that family. Hagar comes to live with his family, who is very well off. They are worshipers of the one true God. Of course, she's a second-class citizen. In this culture, a very low-class citizen because she was an Egyptian woman, and of course then she was a maidservant. And so this is the lowest of classes of people in the culture. And her mistress, which was Sarai, would have been far superior to her, and so she was seen as an inferior person. So Hagar finds herself picture this. This is one of the most awkward situations ever, really. Her mistress Sarai, you know, gives her to her master Abram as his wife. So now you've been living with this family. You've seen Sarai and Abram living together as husband and wife. And now all of a sudden, here's this crazy notion. This lady comes up to you, and now you're going to be his wife too, okay? Now you need to, because we need to have children. This is the plan. What's going through your head? What are some of the thoughts that are going through your mind in this crazy situation? You know, this isn't normal, but because Hagar was an underling, a second-class person, what does she do? She submits. She listens to the authority of her mistress, of her owner. Abram and Hagar, of course, have sexual relations, and Hagar becomes pregnant, and it starts to get really messy. You can imagine the mess that's going to come out of this. Because what happens in all of this is pride and jealousy rear its ugly head. This lowly maid now really is one up on her mistress, on Sarai, her owner, her boss. She has this connection now with Abram. This intimate connection of being together to conceive children, of lying together in the bed. There's something intimate about that. Not only have they now laid together, have they slept together, had sex together, but now Hagar becomes pregnant. This is a whole new concept, and here's Sarai and Hagar in this mess, and it gets really messy and ugly, because what happens to Hagar is pride seeps in. Here she is, this lowly maid, this nothing, this nobody, and now all of a sudden, she is, of course, also a wife of Abram. Still not the same standing as Sarai, but she has a child within her. And what does she do? There's a sense of pride that comes around, and I totally get it. I understand it to a degree. But can you imagine? Here you've always been this lowly person. Now you have something up on your owner, your ruler, the person that oversees you, does everything, tells you to go get this, go get that. Well, now I have a child, this child, with your husband, with our husband. So she's walking around, and somehow she this is what I visualize in all of this. It's like, yes, look at my belly. Now I'm carrying child. You are not. There's this sense of this pride. And she's trying to make Sarai jealous. Well, you know that's going to happen in this situation. She flaunts it in front of Sarai. And here is Sarai. She's already a person that feels less than adequate, because from last week, if you remember, in their culture, to be a mother, to carry children, to bear children, was very high. It was a very high level of respect. And so she's feeling even lower. And Hagar elevates herself. Of course, Sarai couldn't stand it. This is getting really old. This is a servant. She has no right to be flaunting this in front of me, treating me this way. And so she approaches Abram and said, Abram, this is your fault. You deal with this. I believe it was. Some of the onus was on Abram. Like we talked about last week. He was the head of the house. He should have had a responsibility. Men, we have a responsibility to be the head of the house. Not going to get into that again, but that's part of it. But anyways, then because of all this, then Abram says, "Well, she's your servant. You do with it. I'm washing my hands of her. You do with it what you want." And so Sarai mistreats her, and it must have been pretty bad, because she runs away. And she's running away from her problems. Hagar has this incredible storm in her life. At one point, I think she's seeing this as, oh yes, I have it made. I was a maid, and now I'm going to be somebody great, because I have this child, and my mistress, my owner, she can't have children. Well, now there's another storm. It's a volatile storm. And she runs away. But what can she do? Like, what can this woman, what can Hagar do? Where can she go? She's a woman. She's in Egypt. She's running towards Egypt, in fact. She has no money, and she's with child. This is the condition she is. What's she going to do? Where's she going to go? What's she going to accomplish? The storm isn't getting any better. She has no food. She has no money. And then in just Genesis 16, verse 7, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur." So she's tired from traveling. She's got to be hurting. She's got to be confused. But she stops by a spring of water or a well, because it's probably the most likely place that someone is going to find her. Someone's bound to come to the water supply at some point. And so that's where she stops and she rests. But what's going through Hagar's mind? Hagar has been living with his family for a while. She sees that they worship the God of the one true God. That this family of Abraham, they worship one true God. But then she sees the way that she was treated by Sarai, and Abram was hardly anyone that you could look up to at this point either. So what do you think? What are your feelings to the one true God, to Yahweh, this God that they worshiped? So that's what we know of Hagar and the storm in her life. Go to verse 7 again. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. So a messenger, an ancient of God Almighty, finds Hagar. So the Almighty God, this God that the family of Abram worshipped, the one true God that they worshipped, he heard her, he hears her, and he pays attention to that cry. He pays attention to her pain and suffering. He is fully aware and engaged in pursuing people. And see, so he knows exactly what's going on in Hagar's life. And so the angel of the Lord asks, where are you going? Or where have you come from? Where are you going? And all of this, another question could be, what are you forfeiting? What are you giving up to run away? You lived with a wealthy family that had everything. And now you're running away from that to what? To where? Those are the questions. And it is this all-knowing God, all-seeing God, who pursues her after this, pursues hard after this hurting servant girl. Because God desires to have an intimate relationship with each person. And of course, he proved that through his son Jesus on the cross, that he desires intimate relationship with each person. And he meets us, people, where they are at. You see where he met Hagar? She is a servant girl. She is a low-class citizen, and he meets her where? Out in the wilderness. And Hagar responds to God as he meets her in her distress and pain and loneliness. You are a God who sees. You see, what she's saying is very much like we read in Psalm 139, 1-4. O Lord, you have searched me. You have known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar off. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. Are you intimately acquainted with all my ways? Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you knew it all. She is getting that. She's seeing this picture. When she says, God, you are a God who sees, she is understanding that very thing, that God, you know you see inside of me. It's not about God, it's not about just visually seeing. We're seeing each other right now. You're seeing me, I'm seeing you. That's not what it's simply about. It's not simply about the aspect of seeing, but it's going way deeper than that. It's seeing the innermost person that I am, my thoughts, my wants, my wishes, my desires. The things that don't come out from my tongue, but that are hidden in my heart. God, you know that. You know all of these things. Jeremiah 23:23-24 says, am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? She is understanding that he is a God that is ever-present, that he is all-knowing. Genesis 16, verse 13 says, "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God who sees.' For she said, 'Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?'" She is understanding the holiness of God and the sinfulness of Hagar. She's getting it. She's understanding it. But what does God do? He goes at her lowliest, moment. And he finds her. He pursues her. He desires an intimate relationship with her. You are a God. You are the God who sees. God sees and reveals her innermost thoughts and heart's desires. Hagar didn't call out to God. She wasn't pursuing God. When she felt all this pain and suffering that Sarai was putting onto her, she didn't call out to God. It wasn't her that pursued God. Who was it? It was God. She ran away. She ran away from her situation. She didn't know what to do. "I'm hurting. I'm in pain. This is a bad situation. I'm going to run away." And God is the one who pursues her. He finds her. God heard the cry of her deep sorrow, and he saw and heard her in her great need. He saw her when she was abandoned, all alone and hurting. So when we think we're abandoned and all alone and hurting, you are not. We are not. God is there. We just read that in the scriptures in Jeremiah. God is everywhere present. Spurgeon said that grief has an eloquent voice when mercy is the listener. God is the listener. God's heart saw her misery, her despair, and he reaches out to her. You go to Matthew 18, verse 12. It says, "If a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others and on the hills and go to search for the one that is lost?" Isn't that's a picture of this. In the Old Testament, we're having this picture of what's happening in the New Testament. The great shepherd of the sheep went to find this one sheep who had wandered away. He went to find one person. Who cares about one person? You know, if all of us are happy and we love Jesus, who cares about the one person outside the door who doesn't know Jesus? God does. And he finds Hagar by the well, a familiar picture that we see in John chapter 4, and where we have the account of the Samaritan woman. Again, here's a woman. Here's an outcast. She's a Samaritan. And Samaritan woman in verse 14, "Whoever drinks of this, whoever drinks of the water that I will give shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Jesus is that eternal life. Jesus is pursuing for that relationship. Where does Jesus find the lost sheep? Where's the Samaritan woman? Isn't it interesting? And all these people, where's that lost sheep? Where are they found? They're found in the wilderness. They're all alone. They're not surrounded by a group of people. They're the outcasts. They're the lonely people. They're the maybe less desirable people. But Jesus finds them. He knows where they are. He hears their cries. The culture of that day had really little or no pity for a slave woman, especially one that had to run away. Who's going to look with favor on them? But this is exactly where God meets people. God shows his gracious character to her. Hagar would have seen Abram's sincere devotion and witnessed his faith and love of God. Of course, in their family, but of course, like all of us, Abraham and Sarai, they were prone to sin and make mistakes and not do things that are godly all the time. But she would have seen evidence of the one true God in that family. Now, the household where she grew up in Egypt would have been significantly different. And it would have been significantly different. And so there would have been a huge contrast between that of the family that she grew up in Egypt and the family that she grew up in now with Abraham, the people of Israel. The God of Israel comes after an Egyptian slave girl who ran away from her master. And Hagar recognizes God as that he is the one true God, that he is the God of Israel. She would have heard all of the stories that these people, this family, the Israelite people, would have told about who God was and how the miracles that he did, the signs and the wonders. And as she sees this, and as she realizes and recognizes, this is the God who sees me, Hagar worships the one true God. Look at verse 8. The angel of the Lord said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? Can you imagine the shock of Hagar? Oh, she's heard about this one true God. But can you imagine you're sitting there and you're maybe sobbing because you're all alone, you're running away, you don't even know where you're going, you have nothing to help yourself, you have no cash to do anything with, and here you are all alone. And somebody comes up to you and says, Hagar, or Steve, or Sierra, Bryn. Can you imagine that? Who knows me out here? I'm in the wilderness. There is no mistaking who this is, because he knows me by name. He is personal. God is personal. When he pursues us for a relationship, he is pursuing us individually. He wants, because he knows us by name, he wants that intimate relationship with each one of us. This is the very characteristic of who God is, that he desires that intimate relationship. Jeremiah 1 verse 5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That is intimate. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Wow. Where can we go that God doesn't know us or what we're going through? How many times do we base the fact that I'm feeling all alone, I'm feeling abandoned by God? Do you know what the problem is there? I'm feeling. What does the Word of God teach us? I know you by name. I am everywhere present. Where can you go that I'm not there? The heights, the depths, the east, the west? I am everywhere, God is saying. We need to base everything on the Word of God. Therefore, our feelings will fall into line with what is this. We won't doubt that God is there, that he is ever present, that we are, when we are in the middle of the storm, he is there. We need to be confident about that. Hagar responds, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you, God, see me. She understands the holiness of God when she says, have I remained alive hereafter seeing God? He is holy, I am not. It is one thing to believe that there is a God, but there is something very different to be in personal contact with God Almighty. Gary, I am the Lord your God. There is something very personal. It's not just this thing that I know you. It's not just this somebody that's, hey, buddy. You know, he doesn't call, hey, buddy. You over there. Sixth row back. No, he knows us by name. Hey, Bill. Many books have been written to prove the existence of God. And they're good books. And we can become convinced by them, and that's good. We see God, that God created everything in creation. We see him in the rising and setting of the sun. We see him in nature of the skies. But it's something totally different to be in intimate relationship with him. When he meets us and reveals himself to us in relationship, and when he calls us by name, Gary, my son. This is not only simply a knowledge that, yes, I believe there is a God, but it's the aspect of knowing personally. When Hagar says, you saw me, it's far more than simply someone saying, I see you. Yeah, I saw you at the mall yesterday, but you didn't see me. I saw, this is far beyond that. God saw her with all her sin and all her brokenness, and he pursued her. This is Creator God who sees me, who knows my innermost being and thinks of me and isn't too busy for me. You see, the little fella up earlier here talked about wanting to go play pickleball, but no one to play with. You know, God always has time for me. Hagar knew God not just theoretically, or that there is a God, but she knew him personally. Hagar saw God as present and real. He is not a God who is distant. He is not a God who is disengaged in my life, whether it's hurt, grief, pain, or suffering, or things are going well for me. He is a God who is engaged in every point and every aspect of my life. And Hagar went, she does something really crazy in all of this. Hagar went back to live with Abram and his family. And she became a princess and lived happily ever after. Amen. Isn't that the story that we look for? That God sees me in my storm, in the hurt that I'm in, and he makes everything better, and I become the princess and I live happily ever after. That's not the story. God says, go back to live with your family, with this family, as a servant. Submit to Sarai. Isn't that huge? This is understanding that you are a God who says, she's still understanding, she's still grasping this whole thing, that you are a God who sees me, you know me intimately, personally, and you know, and now when you speak, I'm obedient. You're not taking this storm out of my life. I'm still in this mixed marriage thing gone wrong, and now you're telling me that I have to go be a slave? But I know you, Jesus. You live in my life. Now I should be the princess that runs away and my child lives happily ever after. That's not what happens. Go back. Submit. Humility. This is teaching us about humility. Verse 9 says, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. Isn't it interesting that she goes back and she submits in humility to the authority of her mistress? The one true God and came and he pursued Sarai in the situation that she was in, but it had not changed. But now God was with her in that storm. He was going back with her. He wasn't just sending her from that point on, go back, submit. But he went with her. Because he is ever present. He is not distant. He is not disengaged in your life, in my life, in the storms that you and I face. In verse 8, he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from? Where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress. And I'll ask you a question this morning. Are you fleeing from something? Are you running the opposite way, the opposite direction? Is there a storm that's in your life and you're running away? Do you feel like you're all alone, like God has abandoned you, that suck it up, you're on your own. I don't deal with that. And we can get this viewpoint, we can get this understanding that, oh yeah, God only blesses everybody else, woe is me. But I will tell you, because I know from his word that God is pursuing you for relationship. And my prayer is this, that Jesus Christ, as he pursues you even this morning, that you would respond. God is pursuing you right where you are in the storm where you're at, or maybe the storm that's coming, or maybe the storm that's past. God is pursuing you in all of that. He is not silent. He is not far off. Because he says, Isaiah 44 verse 22 says, "Have I swept away your sins like a cloud? I have scattered your offenses like the morning mist. Oh, return to me." This is the cry. "Oh, return to me, for I have paid the price to set you free." God is pursuing mankind for that relationship. The storms come, and God knows they will come. That's why he gives us his word to hide in our hearts. What happens when a storm comes and we fall and we fail? Are we plugged into the source? Are we plugged in the source that gives us the power to walk through those storms in life? Or is that power cord simply dangling? And we wonder why we're not recharged. We wonder why we feel so defeated in these storms. Well, I'll tell you, the storms won't go away. But there is a great much power that we can walk through those storms. Are we plugged into the source? Are we reading? Are we praying? To know his word. Because to know his word is to know God and his characteristics, who he is. To know God and just to know his characteristics. Psalm 139, verse 1 to 16 says this, and it's a long verse, but I'm going to read the whole thing. Worship team, why don't you come on up and set up as we read Psalm 139, 1 to 16. "O Lord, you have searched me and know me." So this is knowing and understanding who God is. This is understanding and realizing that he searches us and he knows our character. He knows and understands who we are so intimately. Verse 2, "You know when I sit down and when you rise up." Do you think that God is unaware of the problem that I am facing right now? "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." Do you know God this way? That's going to help in your storm. That's going to be help to be plugged in. "Where can I go from your spirit? Oh, where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not night to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." That's my prayer, that we would know it very well, who God is. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. For your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there is not one of them that has come. Hagar began to see God and understand God in this way. The Lord hears your cries. The Lord hears our cries. He's not far off. I'm going to read Jeremiah 23 and 24 again. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? This is the God who desires relationship with us. And again, we will go through storms. We will walk through storms. That's the reality. But as believers, why are we asking the question? And this question is for me. Why do I cry out, God, where are you? It's getting, remember Peter as he was walking on water? God, where are you? And he begins to sink. And Jesus reaches out his hand. Isn't this amazing? Jesus reaches out his hand and says, Peter, come here. That's the love and the compassion of the Father. Peter, come here. I got you. And then he says, oh, you have little faith. But you know what the amazing thing is? He doesn't allow Peter just to go right under and push him down and keep him down. That's not God. That's not his character. He sees Peter in the storm. That's the God we need to know and understand. And he reveals himself in his word. Know that God so that storm that you go into, you don't have to ask, where's God in it all? You know where it is, where he is. He is everywhere. Let's pray. Lord God, you are present everywhere, and we thank you and we rejoice in that. Oh Lord, strengthen my faith. Father, help me be diligent in reading your word and praying that I may know you, that I may know your character, that when the storms do come, and they will come, that I will know and understand who you are, and that you don't leave me and you don't abandon me. And so, Lord, today, if there are those that are hurting in that storm, God, that they would just sense your presence and realize and understand that you are there. That they would pick up your word and recognize that your word says that I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Have confidence in your word. Thank you. Pray all these things in your holy name.